A survey was completed on September 2020 by the Lifeway Research, in which it was reported that 85% of Americans believe that there is more to life than this present world. This means that only 1 out of 170 people think that when we die, we will not cease to exist. That is, that there is something beyond us. Our senses have told us that there's a thing that we refer to as cause and effect. We understand that something happens, and as a result, something else happens. That is, that something causes something to happen. Therefore, we understand that something does not come from nothing. Therefore, when people think about the universe, we realize that the universe did not just come into existence from nothing. Those who want us to believe that the universe exploded into existence from some subatomic particles can't explain where did the particles come from. The truth is, intelligent people understand that something comes from something. Intelligent people understand that something does not come from nothing. There's something beyond us. And most of us believe that there is more to life than this present world. That is why the Lifeway research reported that 85% of Americans believe that there is something more to life than this present world. Another study was conducted by the Roper Center. And it reported that 80% of Americans believe in heaven and 67% of Americans believe in hell. They also reported that 84% of Americans believe that they're going to heaven. The survey reported that even a majority of atheists believe that there is something beyond this life. I was personally surprised by that statistic. I couldn't believe that atheists who believe supposedly that there is no God, that they would actually believe that there is something beyond this life. According to their research, that's actually what they believe. And they just don't know what it is. So 85% of Americans believe that there is something more to life than this present world, and 80% of them believe in heaven. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you also think that you are going to heaven? Do you think you are going to heaven? From the polls, apparently most people think they're going to heaven, including people who think they're Christians. The sad truth is that Jesus said that that is not true. Do you remember Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14? He was teaching us about the wide road and the narrow road. His illustration is an amazing illustration. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 7. Look at verse 13, and we're going to also read verse 14. And the passage says this. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." In this illustration, the gates are adjusted to the size of the roads. The second gate is wide, and so is the road, and we're told that that road leads to destruction. The Greek word for destruction here is also translated as ruined or wasted. I was thinking to myself, the person is ruined. The person is on the road to be ruined or to be wasted. That's a sad statement, sad reality, and that refers to hell. In verse 13, the NASB says that the road is narrow, and that's a mistake in my view. If you were to look at verse 14, you find that the Greek word that's used for narrow is actually a different word, and it's thlebo. And thlebo has the idea of a compressed way or a difficult way. It is that there's a road that goes through, we could say, through some high cliffs on both sides. Some of our Bibles is translated as a straight. That is that it is going to be difficult to get through this road. The road is difficult as it goes through these high cliffs. So the road is compressed by the cliffs on both sides. The message is simple. Jesus is telling us that the road is difficult to travel. And yet, it is the only way to get to eternal life. The broad way is easy. It's like out in a valley. It's simple. And so the question is, why did Jesus do this? He wants us to know that life is going to be difficult on the road. And if you are a believer this morning, the message is that the road that you are on is going to be a difficult road. The message is that those who choose to move through that gate and walk down that road have chosen a road that is difficult to travel. And then he adds that there are few who find it. And so may I ask the question, are you almost on the road to heaven? Or are you traveling this road? There are several reasons why people think that they are on the road to heaven, that they are on the road to eternal life. And one reason that some people think that they are on the road to heaven is that they believed in Christ, but they came to Jesus for the wrong reason. They came to Jesus with the wrong motives. For example, I've known at least three men who have said that they became a Christian because God would make them financially wealthy. And later, they confided to me that they were very unhappy with God. They were disappointed with God because God did not make them wealthy. One man even told me, I'm giving up on this Christianity thing. Other people have claimed that they became a Christian because they believe that God would fix their marriage, fix their finances, fix their illness, give them mental peace, or give them a joyful life. Some people have been deceived into thinking that God is like a Santa Claus. Give you whatever it is you want if you just become a Christian. And there are people who have come to Christ for the wrong reason. I think they missed John chapter 6, verse 26 to 27. It tells us this. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. This passage is an interesting passage. In the passage, Jesus is speaking to a group of people who had seen Jesus do the miracle of the feeding of 5,000 men. I'm always amazed at that miracle of Jesus multiplies food. You would have to be crazy not to think that Jesus was not something incredible. And after the miracle, we're told in the Gospel of John that Jesus escapes. He goes up to a mountain, and then later on, he crosses the sea, and we believe it's to the city of Capernaum. And so in this passage, we're told that they finally find him. They're seeking him. And they're seeking him for the wrong reason. And I want you to notice what Jesus does. Jesus rebukes them for only one reason. I'll repeat it. Jesus rebuked them for only one reason. They were seeking him with the wrong motives. He says that they were seeking him, why? Why? He said, because you ate the loaves of bread and you were filled. They had eaten the loaves of bread and they were filled, and the implication is that they want more of that. This is a biblical illustration that illustrates that there are wrong reasons to come to Jesus. There are wrong reasons to seek Jesus. So let me ask you a question. What was your motivation for wanting to become a Christian? I mean, that's a very important question. Because if you came to Jesus for the wrong reason, you came to Jesus for the wrong reason. The reason such people are not on the road to heaven is that their faith in Jesus was not real. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, if you would. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, the Apostle Paul warned the people attending the church in the ancient city of Corinth that they might have vain faith. The entire book of 1 Corinthians is one rebuke after another rebuke after another rebuke for the sins that the people were committing in this church. And so in this verse, Paul is essentially saying, is your faith real? And here's the verse, Paul says, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you. And then he says this, unless you believed in vain. Unless you believed in vain. When Paul says that they might have believed in vain, the word that he uses for vain here is empty. That is, it's an empty faith. So the message is very simple, is that Paul's is telling us is that there can be true faith and then there can be empty faith. There can be true faith or there can be vain faith. There can be true faith or not real faith. So a question, what kind of faith did you have? The verses that follow suggest that those who have vain faith did not fully understand the facts of the gospel. That is, why Jesus died and why he was resurrected. There's also an implication that they didn't come for the right reason when he tells them that Jesus died for your sins. Turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 13. This is an example of vain faith. And Acts chapter 8, verse 13 tells us about a man named Simon Magus. And if you look at the verse, it tells us that he believed in Christ and then he was baptized. Amazing statement. This man believed and then he was baptized. But if you skip down to verse 20, you find that Peter said Simon Magus was going to perish. And why? Because Simon Magus' faith wasn't real. Apparently he wanted the power of the Holy Spirit to do some magic tricks, whatever those magic tricks were. The message is that he had the wrong motive for professing faith in Christ. He had the wrong motive for professing faith in Christ. And sadly, many people profess to be Christians for the wrong reason too. So what's the correct reason for coming to Christ? The correct reason is to have one's sins forgiven. That seems to be exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 2 and following. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That is the reason that people need to come to Christ, is so that they can have their sins forgiven. And then he writes in verse 4, "And that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul's message is that true faith believes Christ died for our sins. True faith believes Christ was also resurrected and responds by wanting their sins forgiven. You know, the man who comes to Christ because he wants to become wealthy is not coming to Christ because he wants his sins forgiven. The man who wants to become wealthy has the wrong motivation for coming to Christ. And there are people who come to Christ for the wrong reason. Billy Graham Crusade has found that to be true. The Billy Graham Foundation did a survey after some of their crusades, and they found that most of the people who came forward didn't continue in the faith. There are people who come to Christ for the wrong reason. They're not on the narrow road. They're walking the wide road. So how can you know if you are on the wrong road to eternal life? Notice back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 to 20, that Jesus said that we can know those who are on the road to eternal life by their fruits. In fact, if you were to read Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, down through about verse 25, you find that it's a unit. And so what Jesus is doing, he's introducing that there are some who are on the wide road and there are some who are on the narrow road, and you can know on what road you were on. The question is, which road are you traveling? Therefore, I want to talk about one fruit that will exist if you are on the right road, if you are on the road to heaven. And so turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, and verses 6 through 10 give us a very important sign that will exist if you are a Christian. And I want to start with verse 6 and 7, and then we'll continue working down to verse 10. And verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here the Apostle John is referring to people who think that they are a Christian. Verse 6 and 7 are about people who think that they are a Christian. They have deceived themselves because he says that they say that they have fellowship with him and yet they are walking in darkness. So the question is, what does he mean by walking in darkness? Well, notice that he compares walking in darkness to walking in the light. Just as Jesus is in the light, the message is that walking in darkness is walking in sin. It's a pattern of sin. That's the message. The message is that they claim that they're a Christian, but they're constantly sinning. They have a habitual sin pattern that they're not dealing with. That is that they're indifferent to their sin, is the message of the passage. They claim that they are believers, but they're not dealing with their own sin. They're indifferent. And notice what he calls them. He calls them liars. He calls them liars. They're not Christians. You see, this person may know much about the Bible. They may be a great leader in the church. They may be involved in the ministry of the church. They may be warm and caring or charismatic, and they even appear to be a godly man or woman. But if they claim to be a Christian and they are not walking in righteousness and truth, then they are liars. You know, there was one person we have difficulty evaluating sometimes. And who's that person? Ourselves. This person in verses 6 and 7 is the person who thinks they are a Christian, but they're ignoring their sin in their own life, which should be screaming at them that they're not really a Christian. The Apostle John calls them liars. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 and 10 go together. They introduce the second type of person. This person is also not a Christian. And verse 8 says, and if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So verses 6 and 7, the person who says he's a Christian is ignoring the sin in his life. He is a liar. And this person who says that he's perfect, he doesn't sin, is essentially calling God a liar. This person claims that they do not have sin. Sadly, verse 8 says that these people have deceived themselves. And then verse 10 calls them a liar. Can I ask you a question? Why would anyone seek God's forgiveness if they believe that they do not need to be forgiven? Frankly, I feel sorry for them. I've met people who thought that they didn't need forgiveness. They were perfect. They actually do exist in this life. Now, I do not know if anyone here believes that they're sinless. Maybe you do. I don't know. But these verses say that if you think you're sinless, you've deceived yourself. And you have called God a liar because God says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 9 introduces us to the third person. In the third person, this person is the true Christian. The verse says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This verse reveals several important truths. And the first is that true Christians do sin. One day I was reading this passage and I realized what John was saying. The Apostle John was saying that Christians actually do sin, and I was actually relieved to realize that Christians do sin. But that doesn't give us license to sin. If Christians do not sin, there would not be any need for us to confess our sins, right? So if you've been struggling with the fact that maybe you need to be perfect, the true message is you'll never get there. The second important truth here is that true Christians habitually confess their sins. I'll repeat it. True Christians habitually confess their sins. The word for confession here is translated from the Greek word homologeo, which means to say the same thing. And homologeo is a verb, and it's in the what we would refer to as the present active. That is, if you are a true Christian, you will actively be confessing your sins. It's a characteristic of a true Christian. John is giving us a characteristic of a true Christian. A true Christian is confessing their sins. That's the point that he's making. There are those who say, I don't sin. There are those who say, I'm a Christian, and they are sinning, and they don't care about their sin. But the true Christian is one who cares about his sin, and he's confessing his sin. That's a characteristic of a true Christian. So now you may be wondering, why did I discuss this principle? Only true Christians are motivated to confess their sins. And so can I ask you, are you confessing your sins regularly? It is a sign that you are on the narrow road that leads to life. That's why I'm asking the question. There's another important sign that we need to talk about that will reveal that you are on the narrow road to eternal life, and it's found in Romans chapter 7. So turn to Romans chapter 7, if you would, verse 14. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is grieving his sinful condition. It's amazing to think the Apostle Paul is grieving his own condition. In verse 15, I'll skip to verse 15, and it says, for what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. This verse is very important because it reveals that the apostle was waging war against sin. I didn't say battle. There are many battles in the war. And some of the battles you win, and some of the battles you don't win, but you're waging a war, and you'll never win the war until you die. And he said, I am not practicing what I'd like to do. That is, he is in a battle. He's not winning them all. And then he said, I'm doing the very thing that I hate. I thought that was an interesting word that he uses, hate. That is, he did not always win the battle against temptation, and as a result, he hated his sin. Then look at verse 18 and 19. He said, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. I had a man come to me one time, and he's talking to me about sin in his life that he was dealing with, and he wasn't having any victory, and he wanted help. That man wanted to stop sinning. He wanted to win the battles. He wanted to win the war. And Paul is saying, you know, the thing that I don't want to do, I'm doing. And the thing that I want to do, I'm not doing. And so Paul is expressing his grief. He's expressing his anguish. And so he's struggling. That's the message that Paul is sending us. This is really an incredible admission of the apostle. This tells us that he's not always winning. And at this point, some of us are saying, wow, I'm relieved because I'm not winning either. And we should be comforted by those words. But that should not mean that we give in to losing. He's fighting hard, is the point. And look at verse 24. He says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Amazing statement. Wretched man that I am. Can I ask you, what is your view of yourself? Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? You know what that tells me? Paul hated his sin. Frankly, I think some of us Christians are comfortable with our sin. We sin, we excuse it, I'll be forgiven, it's okay. In fact, I've had Christians tell me, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to divorce my spouse, and God will forgive me, He loves me. That's called blatant sin. Paul says, who will set me free from the body of this death? Paul wanted escape. Paul hated his sin. The message for us is that every true Christian will hate their sin. They will grieve their sin. And can I ask, is that true of you? If you claim to be a Christian? Now let's be honest for a minute. Sometimes people confess their sins not because they hate their sins, but because they hate the pain and the suffering from the consequences of their sin. We hate the consequences. We don't hate the sin, we hate the consequences. Can I ask, do you hate the consequences or do you hate the sin? That's the question. They want the pain and suffering to stop. For example, when someone has committed adultery, committed a crime, is about to lose their marriage, or committed some other sin, they often hate the consequences of their sin more than the sin. Notice what Paul said. Read verse 24 with me as I change the words. Paul did not say, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the consequences of my sin? That's not what he said. Instead, Paul revealed that he hated his sins. He said, who will set me free from the body of this death? This passage in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, gives us our second principle. And that is that true Christians hate their sins. True Christians hate their sins. Can I ask you, is there some sin in your life that you hate? Then let me change the question. Are there some sins in your life that you hate? Let me change it again. Are you hating all of your sins? This is an important question. So the first principle is that true Christians will regularly confess their sins. The second principle is that true Christians hate their sins. As a result, true Christians, if you hate your sin, will relentlessly wage war against sin. And if you're looking for another proof that you are a Christian, read Romans chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. That's just next door, maybe in your Bible. My Bible is just the next page over. And it describes what happens to a true Christian. Verse 13 says, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Here we're told that if someone is living according to the flesh, that is that they are living a life that's not waging war against sin, they will die spiritually. That's what he's saying. And then Paul said that if we are living according to the Spirit, we will be putting to death the deeds of the body. I think we have a basic idea, but in case someone misses it, the basic point is that this is a proof that you're a real Christian. that you are on the road to life, that is heaven. Paul's not saying that we go to heaven by becoming perfect. That's not what he's saying. We've already learned that in 1 John chapter 8 and 10. The person who says that he is perfect is a liar, right? He's deceived himself, is the message. So what Paul is doing here is he's describing a Christian who is sinning less and less. Notice what the passage says. You're putting to death the deeds of the body. That's the message. And then look at verse 14. In verse 14, he then makes the point that if you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you are a believer. He says, for all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. So the message is that if you are putting to death the deeds of the body, the Holy Spirit is actually in you. You're being led by the Spirit. That's why you are putting to death the deeds of the body. And then he says, you're the sons of God. That is, you're a believer. You're a Christian. You're on the road to life. This is an important statement. This is a sign that must be, this is a sign that must be true of you if you are a Christian. If you claim to be a Christian, you will be putting to death the deeds of the body. That is, you will be sinning less and less. That's the message, verses 13 and 14. Only those who have saving faith will be sinning less and less. It's impossible to sin less and less without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Now, I do not mean that you are becoming more and more numb to your sin. The message of Scripture is that the proof a person is a true Christian is that they are sinning less and less and less. And if it's not happening, then you have no real assurance that you are a Christian. I was thinking about the time that Paul wrote this passage. Or we could say when Paul wrote the book of Romans. He wrote it about AD 56. Jesus died in AD 33, and we know that Paul was alive about that time. So it's not too hard to understand that by this time, Paul's about 20, 23 years old. He was not a new Christian. He's been an apostle for quite a long time. And yet this passage reveals that Paul is in anguish over his sin. He says, I hate my sin. And he's an apostle, and he's been an apostle for over 20 years. And then about 6 years later, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that he exclaims that he's the chief of sinners. And what's the point? By this time, he's been around for about 30 years. And Paul has been having increasing victory over sin. And yet, he still grieves the sins that he's committed in the past. I know some people say that as you grow older as a believer, as a result of the Holy Spirit in your life, your old sin should not bother you. The old sin bothered Paul. Old sin bothered Paul because why? Because he hated sin. He hated sin. Can I ask you, do you hate sin? Can I ask you, are you sinning less and less? But did you know as you sin less and less, you're going to become more sensitive to sin? I think what Paul is revealing to us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, is that he's increasingly more sensitive to the sins in his life. You see, a true Christian will become more sensitive to his or her sin. We're having victory over sins in our life, and we are battling a new sin and then another sin and another sin. Know in my own life that what's happened over time is I find that I am able to finally win the battles against a certain sin, and the Lord says, oh, wait a minute, John, there's another one for you to work on. And I work on this sin, and finally I'm able to get victory over this sin, and then the Lord says, oh, wait a minute, there's another one over here. And what I keep finding is that the sins that I'm committing, that I'm now responding to, seem to be lesser sins, if I can put it that way. The message is I'm more sensitive to the what I might call the smaller sins. In truth, all sin is sin. But I think you get the idea. I think that's what's happened to Paul. Paul is more sensitive to his sins. He's going after all of them. So the first principle is that true Christians will sin and regularly confess their sins. The second principle is that true Christians hate their sins. And the third principle is that true Christians will sin less and less and become more sensitive to sin. So can I ask you, is that true of you? What's happening in your life? You say, John, this is all about sin this morning. Yes, that's correct. Matthew 5, verse 6 is a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. This verse is one of the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. It is important to know that the Beatitudes describe the characteristics of true Christians. A good example would be to look at verse 3, and it can only be true of a Christian. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So who gets into the kingdom of heaven? Who gets to go to heaven? It says the poor in spirit. The word for poor actually has the idea of a beggar. Verse 8 is also clearly true of a Christian. It talks about the sons of God. The message is that the Beatitudes are characteristics of Christians. The Beatitudes characterize what's true of a Christian. So when we're told in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied," this is a characteristic of a Christian. True Christians will hunger and thirst for righteousness. Think about hungering for food. Have you ever been at a point where you're really thirsty or desperately wanted to eat something? That's the picture here. But it's not that you're desperately wanting to drink some water or desperately wanting to eat some food. It's that you are desperately wanting righteousness. It's a characteristic of a Christian. The message is that Christians hunger and thirst. They long for righteousness. Sounds like Paul, doesn't it? Paul wanted to stop sinning. He wanted victory over his sinful body. Why will true Christians long to be righteous? I think the answer is that the Holy Spirit's working in true Christians to make us want to be like Jesus. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 29? It reminds us that God is working in us to conform us to the image of Christ, right? Remember Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13? It teaches us that God has given the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers so that we will become like who? Christ. Paul urged the believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 11, verse 1 to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Here's the verse that says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." That tells us that Paul wanted to be like Christ. It also tells us what is true of a Christian. A true Christian will want to be like Christ. Can I ask you, are you striving against day-to-day sin so that you can be like Christ? This gives us our fourth principle. And our fourth principle is that true Christians long to be righteous in order to be like Christ. And because a true Christian desires to be like Christ, he will long to be righteous. And because a true Christian longs to be righteous, he will sin less and less and become more sensitive to his sin. And because a Christian strives to sin less and less, he will hate the smallest of sins. And because a Christian hates his sins, he will confess his sin every time he commits a sin. What's true of you? Have you walked through the narrow gate, and are you walking down the long and difficult road to life? In this study, we've discovered one of the reasons the road is difficult. It's sins in our life. True Christians regularly confess their sins because they hate their sins and seek to restore their day-to-day relationship with Christ. And true Christians strive against sin with the help of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they sin less and less, but yet they will feel worse about their sins. And true Christians are like the Apostle Paul, who grieved his old sins when he thought about them because he hated his sins so much. So, question, are you almost on the road to life? We hear that God tells us to flee sexual sin, that he hates divorce, that we are not to lie, that we are to love others, that we are to regard others better than ourselves, that we are to look out for the interest of others, that we are to pray always, that we are to give thanks, to share the gospel, to study the Bible, to love our husbands, to love our wives, to spiritually lead our wife and our children, to give to the poor, and to strive to be as holy as God. Is that true of you? Except maybe when you're around other Christians? I mean, what's true of you? I want you to remember James chapter 2, verse 19. It teaches us that the demons believe in God, don't they? You might say, I put my faith in Christ. Isn't that enough? Just think for a second. James 2:19 says that the demons believe in God and shudder. But they're not going to heaven. They do not hate their sins, but true Christians will. And Jesus told us that he did not come to save the righteous, but sinners. He came to save those who mourn their sins. He came to save those who wanted their sins to be forgiven and for God to transform their life. That is how we come to Christ, but it's not the end. Our struggle continues. And step by step, God will transform our life. Step by step, we will become more and more righteous. This morning, I want to sensitize you to your sin. This morning, I want to sensitize you to what's true of you. Are you indifferent to your sin, or are you waging a war against your sin, like the Apostle Paul? I'd like to close with an interesting story. I believe it's a true story, and it says this. A preacher and a non-Christian named George, who manufactured soap products, met on the street one day. Sneering, the soap manufacturer exclaimed, "The gospel you preach can't be very good, for there are still a lot of wicked people." The preacher was silent until he passed a child that was making some mud pies, and the little child was smeared from head to toe with dirt. Pointing to the youngster, the preacher said, "George, your product can't be very effective, for there is still a lot of filth in the world." "Oh, but my soap cleanses only those to whom it is applied," replied the manufacturer. And the preacher said, "Exactly." And George was caught in his own trap. You see, the Holy Spirit is like the soap in the illustration. At the moment of saving faith, true Christians are given a new life. Each believer becomes a new creature. We become a new creation. We are a new self. And the Holy Spirit begins to transform us and to move us towards becoming like Christ. And little by little, we sin less and less and less, and we begin to hate our sin more and more and more. And little by little, we become like Jesus. But that's not true of a non-Christian. The non-Christian is on the wide road that leads to ruin. So my question is simple this morning. Think. Are you really a Christian? I have another question. If you are a Christian, are you indifferent to your sin? How much do you hate your sin? I'll close with this verse. It says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Let's strive to be holy. Let's pray.